At this time, we will be served by our brother Bob Gray. The title of his remarks are Devoting the Enemy Within. Devoting the Enemy Within. I'm going to come up in between.
Brethren, it is a privilege for us to be with you, and I'm sure I speak the same words that my brethren who served already with me on the panel already expressed in their hearts, the joy of being with you, the joy of being able to speak to you, and to take this little portion for a little mini thought. There's a couple of thoughts that ran through our minds about things we would like to have talked about, and in the spirit. And by the way, the love of the brethren from New Brunswick who are not here is brought with these words. In the spirit of picking a mini-theme subject, we'd like to select one of the ancient worthies who's less frequently spoken about. And I ask very often the different brethren who might be talking with me about what subjects they'd like to have covered at a convention. And in this particular case, I haven't asked Jonathan, and he suggested this topic. As it'll be revealed as we go on. Now, the particular ancient worthy whom we're speaking about was commented on by James as a very outstanding example of backing up faith by works, justified by works. And although this ancient worthy was of some questionable reputation, they nevertheless were commended by the Apostle Paul and will receive that better resurrection that is spoken of. This ancient worthy is the only woman, besides Sarah, mentioned in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. And by faith we are told, she perished not with them that believed not. Yes, but enough of mystery. Her name, if you haven't guessed it already, is Rahab. And at this point, by the way, why don't we pass forward the handouts that are at the end of each table. Everybody can take one. And if they're not enough, I have some here that can go back the other way. Very good. Someone might ask, why Rahab? What could she have done to commend herself to the Lord? And how in the world would we be drawing lessons from her life for ourselves? First of all, you know, she's actually commended alongside of Father Abraham for his works of faith. And as you get the handout, you'll see that our first quotation is about that very text, James 2, 23 to 26. And we'd like to read that together with you, but not all of you have the handout, so you might be looking in your Bibles. James 2, 23 to 26. It's actually James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way was not even Rahab the harlot considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, not only was Rahab acclaimed for her works and her faith, but she was permanently, without embarrassment, we might add, set into the lineage of King David and finally Jesus Christ. From both the Matthew account and the Luke account and the genealogies that are given, we have the details of how Rahab became the wife of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father with Ruth of Obed, and Obed, the father of Jesse, who happened to be David, the king's father. And, of course, then the lineage that would come through Nathan to our Lord Jesus. That's quite an honor for anyone to be included in that lineage and mentioned. And then, of course, mentioned both in Hebrews and James. And besides the Hebrew texts that are covering her good deed. Let's take a look at the setting. What happened, what really happened in her experience? And I think we're familiar with this, but we'll review it. After Moses died, Joshua was commissioned to conquer Canaan, beginning with Jericho. And you know, had Israel responded to the good report of Joshua and Caleb way at the beginning, 40 years earlier, the Lord would have driven the Canaanites and others out of the land using hornets. And he wasn't going to do it all at once. He was going to do it gradually so the land wouldn't go into disuse. So the Lord can bring in many different forces. And since we know that, we might even be asked the question, well, if that's the case, when the Israelites came into the land, why didn't God himself just destroy the Canaanites the way he did with Sodom and Gomorrah? Because these Jerichoites were of the same basic ilk. In the former instance, Sodom and Gomorrah, God was showing a picture of second death. Not that they're in second death, but the picture of second death. And the destruction of the false systems, the false governments, and Christendom itself. With Jericho's situation, its destruction under General Joshua was different. God was showing the conquering of our sinful flesh. Look at the handout again. That appeared on April 21st, way back when they created Earth Day. And the artist, of course, thought this very clever lineup. Yep, we have met the enemy, and he is us. You know, we talk about the world, the flesh, the devil, and the nominal church as being enemies of the new creation. And they are, all four. And if you're wondering why I add a fourth one, take a look at your sixth volume again, on the foes and besetments of the new creation. It's mentioned. But here we have a discussion of the conquering of sinful flesh with the destruction of Jericho and the other Canaanite cities. First, of course, in the Gospel Age, and then, of course, in the Millennial Age. Conquering Jericho would picture this process of subjecting, or as our title, devoting the enemy within, suggests that this is a matter of subjecting or devoting the old will, the old nature, to the new creature under the leadership of our captain, or our general, if you will, Jesus. And on the handout, you can follow with me under "The City Shall Be Devoted," this quotation by Brother Russell from a 1913 reprint. The Lord's decree in respect to Jericho and all the other cities of Canaan was that they were devoted, kerem. The Israelites were not led into Canaan to do a pillaging work. And I think a lot of people who are critical of what the Lord did with Israel at that time was, why were they going in there and taking things away from people? It's not that at all. It's that they were to be the executioners of a divine decree. The executioners of a divine decree. That was their responsibility. And that was leveled against the people of Canaan. Remember that these people, Canaanites, did not belong in that land. They are the children of Ham. And Ham was not an inheritor of this land. That land was set aside for the Shemitic, the line of Abraham, if you want to put names on it. So they didn't even belong there. But they, in a sense, were squatters. The cities constitute principally those examples of places which had walls which had to be taken down. But according to history, these Canaanites were atrociously corrupt. After the manner of the Sodomites, they were to be destroyed, and God took them away as he saw good. Now, there is an exception here. There was an exception of metals, and these were to be appropriated not by the Israelites, as you read, but were consecrated in advance for the use of the temple, eventually the tabernacle first. So that's in this handout. You can review that at a later time. But we want to be able to apply this now. Apply it to ourselves. After all, we're trying to figure out how we can subdue, then devote, or even destroy, if necessary, different aspects of that which is in us that's corrupt, devoting the enemy within. So what was spared was to be used for our flesh, for the work of the new creature adornment. In other words, the scriptures tell us that, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the living God. So we are to be using what we have to the benefit of the new creature as we dwell in these temporal bodies. Our flesh should not be destroyed only, but rather devoted to the Lord, sanctified. You know, we use the word devotions. We have morning devotions. Have you ever thought about what that might mean to you? Devotions. It's just a phrase, isn't it? Just devotions. But no, it's not. It's the time in which we devote something. We are actually setting something aside. We are stating what we want to devote to the Lord. So this is a very serious time. It's like a recommitment time. It's a consecrating time. Devotions, what we will devote to the Lord. I think sometimes we take the whole morning devotions a little bit too lightly. Are we expressing our resolve to the Lord every day as we have opportunity, of course, to commit, to devote everything we have to the Lord? In this way, we are conquering, we are setting up to conquer the enemy within, the flesh. Sinful things of the flesh are to be destroyed, city by city, town by town. But the rest of the flesh has to be devoted, dedicated to the Lord. Now, this campaign that we're speaking of will be waged first, of course, during the gospel age. But we know that the Lord intends to have this schedule of activity for destroying what might be left of sinfulness in the minds and hearts of individuals carried out during the millennial age as well. There is a schedule for that. When we look back to Joshua and the beginning of the warfare against those entrenched cities in Canaan, beginning with Jericho, we learn there about Rahab, our specific ancient worthy. What happens in Rahab's life is mentioned in Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. In 2, you have the initial indication of their activity, her activity with the spies. And then in chapter 6, you have the conquest and some more details about her and her family being able to escape. You know, apparently Rahab, as many of the rabbis would prefer to say, was an innkeeper, a kind of a lodging place on the walls of the city of Jericho. But unfortunately, her business was more than just renting rooms. She evidently, by her activities and her involvement with those who were travelers, tradesmen coming through from across the deserts of Mesopotamia, down across the Jordan River, right there at Jericho, she learned about the news of the day, the news through the last several years. And she learned how the God of Israel had taken the time, worked and fought against to help the Israelites work and fight their way through the wilderness, get out of Egypt, of course, and also against the two kings on the other side of Jordan. Well, Rahab made some specific requests. She, of course, reviewed the history of how the Sodomites felt about the Israelites based on that, how the people of the city feared the Israelites. But also, she spoke with them about how she would like to have her family saved. After all, she was providing these two men with safety. Could they not provide for her? She gives them an escape route by going first to the west, up into the hills, for 3 days. She projects that the people who are searching for them down by the river will, in fact, be back and they will be able to go down to the river safely, which they did. And then she was supposed to hang a cord, a red cord, out her window so that the Israelites, especially Joshua, would know where she was and that she would be spared. They did specify that in her case, if her family went out of her house, their death would be on their own hands. Of course, she, by tradition, married one of the spies. That if that tradition is true, then Salmon must have been one of the spies. There's more about her and who she might have married among the commentators in the Hebrew collection of material, but we won't go into those details. Sometimes they seem to be trying to avoid her harlotry. Sometimes they seem to be accepting it and you know, going ahead, but nevertheless claiming she had very important positions in the family lines. Though they don't mention Salmon, that is a New Testament item. So let's go to the practical implications and lessons for ourselves. Israel was to conquer Canaanites. It's our job to conquer the enemy within. Now, how do we put that into practical terms? Well, first of all, the enemy is entrenched. It doesn't intend to move. We know ourselves. No one has to tell us what we are like behind the face that others see. We know what we deal with. We know what we're thinking. We know in the morning hours, perhaps when we wake up and can't get back to sleep, what things run through our heads, all the things we wish we would have done better, all that kind of stuff that goes through, especially as you're getting older like I am. All that stuff happens. I suspect there are some who are older than me who might be remembering that these things do happen. We have different enemies within our city walls, and they either have to be converted, let's say the way Rahab was, to serve the new creature interests, or they have to be destroyed. Let's look at the scripture that's on your handout, the next one down. Enemies within must serve the new creature interests or be destroyed. And this is from the NAS that I'm reading, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, that means abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the next words. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Rahab was converted to serve the living God. She risked her life to serve the one true God of Israel. When she put that red cord out of her window, it represented how we who have left sin behind, repent, claim the blood of Jesus, seek the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Rahab was the harlot. That's true. And she was all too familiar with fornication. But remember, too, that she was a product of her own society, a society in which temple prostitution was sanctified, if you will, in which children were sacrificed, literally, as if it were commonplace and became routine. Yes, she was of ill repute, but remember Apostle Paul's words, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. When God has been making his selection of those who he would call, he's not just considering our good qualities that need to be making up the body. I believe the Lord highly values our struggles. I'll say it again. He highly values our struggles overcoming personal weakness. They're critical qualifications. They're part of why we have a role in the sympathetic priesthood. You might say they become our credentials. They're our diploma. Whatever it is that you want to describe it as, that's what we're here for. To overcome all that that's within us by his grace so that we can be useful in the kingdom. You know, to our dying hour, we'll be struggling to bring down those walls of Jericho, our own walls, bring down the defense towers that our flesh has set up to make sure that the new creature does not conquer the flesh. We've got to bring down those towers. We've got to bring down those walls. But we're going to struggle to the end and not give up. On the handout in Romans 6:19, he continues, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Oh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Well, there's our roadmap. Talk about roadmaps. We have an assignment. That's what we can do. Turning ourselves from anything that is destructive of the new creature hopes. We have certain qualities in our Canaanite flesh that must be striven against and destroyed. Some of the cities that we must conquer are our bad habits. They may include lying, anger, malice, evil speaking, even the spirit of thievery and immorality. You know, we live in a society that is pumping this information and this pattern of behavior and this role model of all of these things into our ears and into our faces every single day. Or unless you have no media that you listen to or read or watch. Even some pesky little towns must be eliminated, such as our addictions to caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, in some cases drugs. We must battle against these things and destroy them so the flesh does not impede the new creature. But there are other qualities of our flesh that had been serving carnal purposes that can be converted or devoted. We'll use our title again, devoting the enemy within. Devoted to serving the new creature. You know, Rahab was a Jerichoite. She turned to serving the living God. She became part of the congregation of Israel. And in Joshua 6:17, I don't think that's on your sheet. We'll read. It's mentioned, but it's not quoted. I'll read it to you. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Other spoils from Jericho were taken and not destroyed, but they were devoted to the Lord. All the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass, iron, they're consecrated or devoted to the Lord. They become part of the Lord's treasury. So what's in our flesh, we conquer for the new creature use. Now, in a different vein, Rahab had a talent of hospitality, misused a talent of hospitality. What are our useful talents? Are we using our useful talents, or are we ignoring them? Brother Russell suggests that we may have several earthly talents that can be devoted to the Lord, and that's on the handout, reprint 4070. For instance, talents for speaking, writing, teaching, once used in the service of Satan and sin, may be reckoned dead and quickened to newness of life and activity in God's service. But as such, a transfer could only be through a reckoned death and quickening through faith in the great sacrifice for sin. This too must be illustrated in the type. And it was illustrated in the act of faith which displayed the scarlet cord. So the scarlet cord, as if it were the blood of Christ that we were, so to speak, hang up in our window of faith. Picture, if you will, the blood on the doors at the memorial, or should I say rather at the Passover. This scarlet cord, reminiscent of the blood of Christ. You know, brethren, there are many little subjects that the brethren can choose, and one of them someday I'd like to hear someone speak on is the scripture that deals with it is Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. It is a gift. And the reason I'm mentioning it here is because, in a way, that Hebrew word, it is Korban, it is a gift, is somewhat like this word, it is devoted. It is devoted is translated variously. In your King James, I think it's even translated as accursed. But it means to be devoted. Brethren, I'd like you to think what this would mean. Jesus was chastising those in his society who were saying, I can't help my mother, my father. What I have in way of time and energy is a gift to the Lord. I was challenged by this when I was caring for my mom. Should I say to my mom, well, I have to serve Hartford Convention. I don't have time for you. I mean, it's Korban. It's a gift of the Lord. So I don't have time. There's interesting challenges, and I'd like to hear someone make a presentation on that sometime. That's another mini topic. But let's just draw this together. We can only pray that we may be among the faithful who do complete our walk in the narrow way faithfully. Our Joshua, our Yeshua, will conquer the cities. And with his help, we want to conquer the cities within our flesh. May we devote the energy we have to destroy or to devote, to put to full energy that enemy within our flesh. we can demonstrate our energy of faith through the works that we have, even as Rahab did. And we can serve the living God by devoting everything that we have to his service. And you know, it comes down to a few words. In our case, we have to bring these walls down. So it's either destroy or devote. We don't have another alternative. Any other alternative, we lose. Destroy or devote.